Well, happy Resurrection Sunday, everyone. Today truly is a glorious day. It's a great day to celebrate the power of Jesus. And that is actually what we're going to be doing in our Quest 52 book, if you will. Quest 52, it's a pursuit. We're pursuing Jesus for the whole year in a concentrated effort. For the first 13 weeks, we looked at the person of Jesus. We talked about who he was. He is God, he is divine, he is gracious, he reaches through all of the prejudices, breaks down all the bigotry, and he notices every one of us. And as Jesus, not only is he the miracle worker and is he divine, but he also wants for us to be his disciples. And he wants us to participate in his purpose, which is to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what we are called to do. And we're not called to do that just because Jesus doesn't want to, but because he wants us to participate in his person. He called his disciples to be fishers of men. He also called them to harvest the souls who are seeking. He called them to provide for them living water. And that's our purpose, because it came from the purpose of God. Now, in these next 13 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at the power of Jesus. And it is appropriate, as we discuss the power of Jesus, that we do that on a day when the greatest amount of power that Jesus ever had was displayed, his resurrection. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because that happens at the end of the 13 weeks. We'll be talking about the resurrection again. But today we're going to be talking about the beginning of Jesus' power, the beginning of when that was demonstrated. The passage of Scripture that we're going to be taking a look at today is a familiar one to many. It is the very first miracle that Jesus performed, but you will probably not hear me use the word miracle very often, because when John writes about this, he doesn't use the word miracle. And we'll talk about that in a little bit as well. But if you do have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 2. And I'd like to read this passage of Scripture to you and have you follow along. And then we'll take a look at it, tear it apart a little bit, and hopefully discuss and learn some things about the power of Jesus. John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. On the third day, and I'm sorry, I do this all the time. I start reading and then I stop because I have to make a comment about something. But in your Bible, if you have a pen or anything, please circle that. On the third day, we'll come back to it and I'll tell you why it's important. But it is a foreshadowing of something that is to come, and you can probably already figure it out by now. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone jars, water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. I want you to take a moment and just think about weddings. Think of maybe your own wedding, or maybe a wedding that you have attended. You probably have stories that you can tell. I have had the, I'll be honest with you. I would much rather do a funeral than a wedding, okay? I'm not a big fan of the bridezilla issues that happen from time to time. I love weddings. Don't get me wrong. I love weddings. But there's just a lot of drama that tends to happen. And I have some stories that I could tell you. I have never had any bride or groom that has fainted at a wedding. They have fainted at the rehearsal, but I haven't had them faint at the wedding. I've never dropped one of the rings, although one wedding they forgot one of the rings and had to go chase down after that. I did have one wedding where the maid of honor forgot about the rehearsal and forgot about the wedding date until about an hour before. And so when they came, their hair was not done. They were in their jeans. They weren't all dressed. And so there was a mass amount of issues. But we all have stories. We all have stories that we could probably tell about weddings. The interesting thing about weddings in our culture, they do not hold a candle to the weddings and the celebrations in Jesus' day. You see, weddings in Jesus' day lasted about a week. In our culture, we're if you can get things done in about 5 or 6 hours, you're pressing your luck. But they were a huge deal. They could last up to 7 days. You see, in Jewish culture, you're not just uniting a man to a woman. In Jewish culture, you're uniting a family to a family. And so it's a big deal. You see, in Jewish culture, you didn't very often marry for love. You married because the father of the bride and the father of the groom had gotten together and they had made an arrangement. Oftentimes, these weddings were prearranged for years before the couple was even old enough to even think about being married. But a bride price was usually set. And when that happened, after the betrothal period, when the fathers negotiated the bride price, the man would often go away and he would build onto his father's house because that's how they did it. They had an insula, which was a courtyard with multiple rooms, banquet areas, etc. And then the children would build onto the father's house. And once the father said, "You are done," then the man could go get his wife. And it's a good thing that the father was in charge, because if the boy was in charge, he'd say, "Yeah, I'll paint it later, you know. I need to go get my bride." And there'd be no doors, there'd be no windows in. He would be so excited, but he had to wait and continue to work on that house. And he also had to demonstrate that he could provide for his bride. And so there was a lot that went into this. And then at the time, he would march with his groomsmen, if you will, through the streets of the city, and he and his friends, and they would go get his bride who was waiting with her maidens, and then there would be a celebration. And it was usually lengthy. And the groom was the one who was in charge of all of the food because he had to provide not only for his wife, but also for his wife's family. Now, a lot of us might say, "Yeah, that's a lot of pressure. I don't know if I could do that in our culture." Well, you probably couldn't in our culture, which is why it was so normal for them, because that's what they knew. To fail to be able to provide food for the event was a social disaster for the groom and his family. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in this story. We find ourselves in this situation where a wedding is going on and the celebration is happening and the wine has run out. That's all the Bible says. We don't know why they didn't plan for enough, but they didn't. Scripture says the wedding took place on the third day. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana at Cana in Galilee. And so we know that there was something significant It may not seem important now to have the third day mentioned, but it is significant. And Jesus' mother, Mary, was already there, and it appears that she was a supervisor of all of the food and all of the drink. The Bible is just pretty matter of fact. It just lays out the details. Maybe Mary was a relative. Maybe she was a close friend. Jesus and the disciples were also invited guests. The Bible says Jesus and his disciples were there, and they were invited. So they didn't just show up because they didn't have anything else to do. They weren't wedding crashers. But the wine was gone. And so Mary informs Jesus of the social faux pas by simply saying, they have no wine. And that's all she says. She doesn't appeal to Jesus to take care of things. She doesn't ask Jesus to do something about it. She just comes up to her son and says, they don't have any wine. Now, I imagine Jesus and his mom had a pretty good relationship. And I can only imagine that if they had a good relationship, maybe it was the kind of a relationship. Well, I'll say it this way. If my mom were to come to me and say, Mike, they've run out of wine, she wouldn't have to ask me to try to do something because I would want to try to help her. And fortunately, I have that kind of a relationship with my mom. And I hope Jesus had that kind of a relationship, that even though she didn't ask him to help, he might have thought, I wonder how I can help in this situation. But we don't have any evidence of that. Instead, what we do have is a kind of a strange, maybe even a bit of a harsh response from Jesus to those words, they have no wine. Jesus says, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Now, that may seem harsh. It may seem cruel. Because it's not necessarily the most endearing kind of a way to address your mother, calling her dear woman. And yet, Jesus wasn't being disrespectful. He was just trying to establish that there is an issue here. Why are you involving me in this situation? God has not yet called me to reveal myself as the Messiah who performs signs and wonders. My time has not yet come. And I imagine that Mary knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and yet she refers the servants to Jesus and simply says, do whatever he says. Mark Moore, in the book, Quest 52, he says it this way. He says, you see, at the very time that God was calling him to his messianic career, Mary was calling him to family affairs. Now, Jesus had a problem. Take care of his earthly mother or follow his heavenly father. And so, as only Jesus can do, he took care of his earthly mother while following his heavenly father. Jesus is the only one that can do that well. And he did. And in power, Jesus announced that his career as the Messiah had now begun. So he requested the servants to fill up the jars. There were 6 jars. Each one of them held a significant amount of water. The Bible even tells us exactly how much. Anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons. You multiply that times 6. Those of you who are good at math, 6 times 2, 12, 120 gallons, or 6 times 3, 18, 180 gallons. So let's just call it 150. All right, we'll split the difference. So we have 150 gallons of water. And Jesus had them dip some of that water out and take it to the banquet head waiter, if you will, maitre d'. And he pulls the bridegroom to the side, and he just tells the bridegroom, what do you think you're doing? Most people will serve the best stuff first and then the cheap stuff later. What's going on here? And I imagine that this groom, who probably didn't realize all of this was happening, is probably a little bit baffled as well. What are you talking about? Because I thought that we had enough food and water, or food and drink prepared. You see, the amazing thing about this is that John calls all of this a miraculous sign. He doesn't just call it a miracle, he calls it a miraculous sign. And a sign is something that points to something else. A miracle just is a demonstration of the power of God. Something that only God can do. But a miraculous sign is also pointed in a specific direction. And so when John is talking about this, we have to realize that when Jesus did a lot of these miracles, it was for a reason. And the Apostle John, well, maybe it would help if we took a look at some of the other miraculous signs that are listed in the book of John. Did you know that there's only seven of them? There's only seven. John only pointed out or only specifically describes seven of the miraculous signs. Now, toward the end of the book, John says that there were more things that he could have included, but he only wrote the things that he wrote about so that people would believe. So we need to take a look. Why only seven? And what do they point to? Well, in the book, Mark Moore describes all seven, and I'm just going to read a little list for you. The first miraculous sign is the changing of water into wine. The second one is in chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. They are also in the town of Cana, and this is where Jesus heals the officials, the royal official's son, who comes to him, and Jesus heals him, and then he says, "You may go because your son will live." And the lesson there is you have to come to Jesus in faith. The third one is where Jesus comes to the lame man and asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Not only do you have to come to Jesus in faith, but you have to come to Jesus not just for healing and what he can do for you, but for who he is. That's found in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000, demonstrating that Jesus is our sustenance and always will be. In chapter 6, verses 16 through 21, we have Jesus walking on the water, where he is demonstrating that he can overcome chaos. And the sea that is churning is a representation of sin, and Jesus has all the power over sin. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 41, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And in that healing, he tells him, "I am the light of the world," and Jesus can give us sight. He can bring us into the light. And then the final one is chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating that Jesus has the power over life and death, and he can restore life to anyone who believes that they are dead. So what do all of these point to? Jesus. And they point to us as people who need to come to him in faith, because we are invited to a wedding banquet, and we need to come to Jesus not just for what he can give us, but for who he is, because he can sustain us. He is the one who can overcome our sin and our chaos. He can give us sight and light, and he can give us life because of who he is. All of these signs point in that direction, but today we're going to take a look at that first one, that invitation. We're going to probably look at all of them through the course of the next few weeks, but today we're going to look at this wedding banquet, because there is another wedding banquet. You see, it all begins at a wedding party and it ends at a wedding party. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus says, Then the angel said to me, to John who was writing, "Right, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." I don't think that it is accidental that Jesus' power began with a wedding and his power ends, or continues, I guess, into eternity at a wedding. a wedding feast. The wedding sign is incredible. It starts with a 3-day time frame, and John was writing this about 70 years after the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Why did he include the words after 3 days unless he wanted that to also point to what we are celebrating today? How long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. After 3 days, Jesus began his messianic ministry. After 3 days, he was raised from the dead and glorified. I don't think it's an accident. And then there's the sign of the transformation. When Jesus had the servants put water in those jars, he transformed that water into wine. And the reason that he did that was because that is what his role is. Transformation. He can take water and make it wine. He can take sinners and make them saints. Because he can. It's all about conversion, thus allowing us to be able to participate in the resurrection, something that only Jesus can do. We can't raise ourselves. We can't bring ourselves into the resurrection. All we can do is rely on him in faith and allow him to save us and raise us. And then, of course, there's the invitation to be a part of the wedding. Not only was he invited to the wedding at Cana, but he invites us to be a part of the wedding of the Lamb. The problem is some people don't feel like they should be invited. Some people think, I've done too many wrong things. I've done too many bad things. I can't possibly be welcome at the wedding of the Lamb. All that I can say to you is, according to Scripture, and according to everything I know about the character of God, none of us can be good enough to be invited to the wedding, and yet we are all invited. We are all invited to become a part, and it will be glorious. So we can celebrate and we can rejoice because our God of power is with us now, and he is waiting for that final day when we will all be able to participate in the wedding supper of the Lamb. But the question is, are you going to respond to the invitation? You see, there are several stories in the Bible, several parables where Jesus talks about a wedding banquet, one in particular where there are people that are invited and they don't come and they don't come and they don't come, even though the master sends his servants out, you know, invite them. They don't come. And so he says, well, invite those people over there. And some of them come, but the ones that he wanted, they don't come. And then finally at the last minute, after the doors to the banquet hall have closed, then they're knocking at the door saying, let me in. And the master says, I am sorry, but you did not respond. And now the only thing that is for you is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there are all kinds of opportunities. Do not delay. Answer the invitation. Because if we do delay and heaven's doors are closed to us, there's nothing left for us but the sea of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth because we didn't submit to the power of the Lord our God. When you think about power and when you think about this wedding, when you think about all of the pieces of it and the invitation and the transformation and the conversion and the power of Jesus to begin his ministry when he needed to, when the time was right, just remember, he is inviting each and every one of us to be a part of that wedding. He'll convert us, but we need to accept the invitation. We offer an invitation almost every Sunday. And that invitation is available even today. If you need to come to Jesus, if you need to be immersed into Christ, if you need to accept him as your Lord and your Savior, then don't delay. Do it today.